Okay. Father, we want to thank you right now for this time. And we just really ask for your supernatural grace, for your revelation and the spirit of illumination to rest on the written word of God. And I'm asking for thoughts to be given to each one of us on how we can walk naturally and supernaturally at the same time. And we're asking for help in living a supernatural life. And so I submit myself, I submit this time to you in Jesus' great name. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, the Rabboni, Rabbi, teacher, come and release revelation and understanding and practical tools to us from the Word of God, from history, and from contemporary understandings in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This first lesson I'm calling The God Who Never Changes. Now, I love that. The God Who Never Changes. And the primary verse, of course, is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Okay, the teacher's side of me is a little bit awake right now. And so the instructor's side, then I'm going to say that verse, and then I want you to say it after me. How many of you know after means after and with means with? And so I'm going to say it first, then you're going to say it after me. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's do it all together now. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That is the backbone for this whole thing. That is where the foundation lies on us as believers in Yeshua, in Jesus Christ, walking in the supernatural life. It's not because of us. It's because in the new creation realities, in being born again, Jesus comes and he lives inside of us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that is the backbone or the foundation of this. Opening thoughts. There's a vast difference between the psychic and real spiritual power, authentic Christian and demonic experiences, counterfeits and pure expressions of the Spirit of God moving through or upon an individual. Throughout the ages, the contrast of light and dark powers has always existed, warring against each other for control of individuals and even nations. As a result, sometimes confusion abounds. People become disoriented. Leaders seek counsel from wrong sources, and nations succumb to this temporary present darkness. The blurring of the lines between light and darkness, good and evil, are creating a gray, hazy zone when it comes discerning true spirituality. It results in confusion and apathy on one hand, or an inordinate hunger for power encounters at the other extreme. This confusion leads many individuals and whole groups to call evil good and good evil, not only in the world, but within the walls of the untaught and untrained church. In the past, we have the maze of Edgar Cayce and Nostradamus, but today we have the mixture of outright demonic demonstrations of people crossing over to supposedly visit dead relatives and receive false messages of comfort. Or how about influential media celebrities devising their own version of the truth? By the way, I'm leaving their names unnamed. Or how about influential media celebrities devising their own version of the truth and people jumping off the cliff to join the latest book club just because some daytime talk host says that it's good? Did you hear me? That said a lot without saying it all. It's time to wake up. Unless we purpose to dwell in God's love and light of his Son, Jesus Christ, we can be led astray into false loyalty and held captive to impersonating deceptive dark spirits. Jesus Christ is the light that overcomes the darkness. The book of James tells us that in him there is no shifting shadow, no shadow of turning. Jesus is the light. Walk in his light, and you can experience the real, the true, and the untainted glory and power of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did then, he still does today. In fact, there is great biblical evidence that as the last days unfold and as the end times truly come, the supernatural life in God will be the normal. So get ready. Jesus is about to stand up in the midst of his people and say something like, I'm ready for you to live an undefiled, powerful life full of the supernatural. Because I read the back of the book. And guess what? Jesus and his people win. Clashing kingdoms. The great battle. A summary statement. If you don't have notes, there's a lady here that we need everybody to have the notes. Clashing kingdoms. The great battle. A summary statement. Heaven and earth were made perfect. God committed a special task of worship to Lucifer, an anointed covering cherub. Lucifer became proud of his own wisdom and beauty and aspired to position equal with God. Lucifer systematically promoted rebellion and seduced the angels under his charge from their loyalty to God. He then led them in an assault upon God's throne. For this, he and his angels were cast down from the heaven of God's dwelling. They then set up a rival kingdom in opposition to God's dwelling place, the first heaven, and the visible heaven, the third heaven. After this, we have the sin of Adam and Eve and the deception of the crafty serpent as found in Genesis 3. The greatest war of all has now begun. And all of mankind has been born in the midst of that struggle. There is no neutral ground, no middle position for any of the human beings, and as much as many of us try to believe and act to the contrary, we are either on one side of the great cosmic battle or the other. Therefore, it is a true statement that we are born in war and we are born for war. We are born in the midst of a supernatural cosmic struggle. But I read the back of the book, as Bob Mumford said. I read the back of the book, and Jesus and we win. Clashing kingdoms, the work of the cross, a summary statement. What put the finishing touch on overcoming Satan and his legions was not the liberation of individuals alone from demons, but the destruction of the very base of the satanic rule. Lucifer's base had been established through pride, rebellion, disobedience, deceit, darkness, and destruction. Now he was contending with the King of Glory, walking as a man, humble, in submission to the Father, and natural authority in every point, obedient, full of exposing truth, shining brightly as the light of the world, not destroying, but saving, healing, and restoring lives. His side tracks, that's Jesus, Yeshua, in the wilderness were seen and overcome, overcome with the word of God. The tempter sought to detour, the devil did, to detour Jesus from the cross by one of his most faithful followers, only to be met with a stunning rebuke. Finally, the time had come. Jesus, speaking of that hour, said to his disciples on his final night with them, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." John notes. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness," to the hostile mob that came to arrest him. To his disciples at the Last Supper, he revealed, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Now, that is a summation of the following verses, if you don't believe those paragraphs. This is a summation of some of these verses. Philippians 2:8, Philippians 2:7, John chapter 5, verses 19 and 30, Luke chapter 2, verse 51, Philippians 2:8. Hebrews 4 and 5, John chapter 8, 45 to 47, John chapter 1, 4 and 5, 9. By the way, just don't take my word for it. Look up these verses. John 1, 4, 5, 9, John chapter 8, verse 12, Acts 10, 38, Luke 9, 56, John 3, 17, Matthew 4, 4, 7 and 10, Matthew 16, 23, John 12, 31 to 33, Luke 22, 53, and John 14 to 30. Now, isn't it nice that we're full of the Word of God. Come on. Isn't it good that we're full of the Word of God? Okay, let's continue in these summation statements to open up walking and living in the supernatural. He voluntarily yielded to the hands of sinful man, inspired by Satan and his demons, to bring suffering and mockery to the Holy Son of God. What the prince of darkness and his host failed to discern was that for every drop of blood they caused to drop from the Savior's veins, untold thousands, and I would say even millions, untold thousands were being released from the domination of this proud, twisted creature. This is the altar of sacrifice where he destroyed the works of the devil, the sin and sickness, the suffering and torment, the rejection, the shame, the poverty, the abandonment, were all taken by the Son of Man on that tree, excuse me, wherein exchange the human seed before bound to the strong man were now freed to receive by faith all that belonged to the eternal Son of God. When he, Jesus, cried on Calvary's cross, "It is finished," and surrendered his spirit, it was more than the completion of his life on earth. It was the completion of an old regime. Darkness had lost. Light had prevailed. Heaven's veil was rent in two. God and man could again enjoy paradise. Jesus was risen, exalted, glorified, installed at the Father's right hand, constantly pleading our case as advocate, secure as a God's Son, waiting until the remaining rebels are brought into subjection as a result of the reverberation of his triumphant death and resurrection, resounding throughout the heavens and the earth through the church. I think I'm writing a new Apostles' Creed here. In the appearing to his disciples after his resurrection, he says, "All power and authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore." No longer does it belong to Satan. The worthy one regained the earth from the prince of the world system, and he sent his disciples into the world as the ambassadors of heaven to proclaim and reveal his lordship. The first thing he said proclaiming was that they would cast out demons in his name. Oh, the victory of the cross of Christ Jesus. And again, scripturally based, those paragraphs then become summations and a conglomeration of thoughts from these passages. John 10, 17, 18, Mark 14, 65, Mark 15, 16 to 32, 1 Corinthians 2, 8, Hebrews 2, 14, 15, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, we could camp there for days, 3 to 6, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Hebrews 2, 9, John 19, 30, Revelations 22, 14, Acts 2, 35 to 35, 32 to 35, Psalm 2, 6, that's a great one, they're all great, Psalm 110, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 15, awesome. I love 1 Corinthians 15 more right now in this time of my life than any time I ever have, because death has been swallowed up. First Corinthians 15, 20 to 28, Ephesians 3, 10, Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Principles of battle, supernatural life. Now, you're going to have to get over something. You say, "But I don't like war." Well, get over it, because you don't have a choice. You were born in the midst of a war. And when you yield your instruments, yourself, your body, your entire being, like Romans 12, and we present ourselves, our spirit, soul, and body, and we present ourselves as instruments of worship unto God himself, you become an instrument of battle. You become a supernatural weapon. I am a supernatural weapon. I'm serious. I am a supernatural weapon. The Word of God is resident within my heart. And out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. And there comes the word of the Lord from out of my mouth. Now, I've got to give word to it. I have to give voice to it. That's the whole getting way ahead of myself. I'm about to get to chapter 10. We're doing an opening to chapter 1. But Jesus made a declaration. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." Principles of battle because of the cross. The work of the cross of Christ has made it possible for the believers in him to receive right standing with the Father. Righteousness, the gift of righteousness imputed to believers in Yeshua, Jesus, because of the great, complete work that he has done. To enter then into fellowship and favor with God. This is outrageous. It's amazing. We enter into right standing. We enter into fellowship. And we enter into favor. I want you to say that after me. Because of the work of Jesus, we enter into right standing with God, fellowship with God, and favor with the Father. I have favor on my life. I am in right standing because of the blood of Jesus. And I have fellowship, supernatural fellowship, to live a supernatural life. Amen. To enter into fellowship and favor with God. For those who accept this substitutionary work of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Satan has been deprived of his great weapon against God and man. God is now free to punish Satan. Oh, if you don't speak in tongues, that'll make you. God is now free. This is so awesome. I tell you, this comes by supernatural revelation. God is now free to punish Satan and his fallen angels for the usurping act of rebellion and to forgive people who repent and put their faith in Christ. John 1:12. But I also wanted to add something to it. God is free to punish Satan through you, who have put your faith in the completed work of the cross, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. God is free to punish Satan through you. That's hot. That's awesome. The principles of battle because of the cross. Number two, because of the cross, by the cross. Okay, very simple differences. Principles of battle because of the cross. Principles of battle by the cross. Christ has done three things. One, he defeated Satan, Acts 10:38, Hebrews 2:14. Two, he has taken away his legal authority to rule over man. Three, he has restored the blessings which Satan had robbed mankind. Now, at the cross, the principles of battle. Jesus restored that which Satan had stolen. But Satan is a thief, a deceiver, and a father of lies, and he has never and will never play fair by the rules unless we, the body of Christ, enforce the victory of Calvary. That little point right there, you have to get down, or you're going to live your life and you're going to go, not fair, not fair, not fair. Because the reality is, the devil doesn't play fair. And we have to enforce the victory of Calvary upon him. At the cross, I'm going to do it again. Jesus restored that which Satan had stolen. I'm not going to give up on these truths, guys. Even if in my temporary experience, I don't see every enemy fully manifested under his feet, I'm not going to give up. I am not going to give up because the eternal word of God is true. It is true. And I'm going to learn even from every what looks like temporary defeat. I'm going to learn from it all. And I'm going to gain and grow in favor and stature with God and with man. Jesus restored that which Satan had stolen. But Satan is a thief. He is a deceiver and a father of lies. And he never has and will never play fair by the rules unless we, the body of Christ, enforce the victory of Calvary. Two consequences now follow. Satan, one, will unceasingly strive to keep us in a state of ignorance, darkness, weakness, disability, division. Two, we can overcome Satan and his descending ranks of darkness as we believe in, proclaim, and act out, live by the triumph of Christ. Our job is to expose his darkness by turning on the light of the completed work of the cross and by faith enforcing the victory Jesus Christ has historically already won. I will never, never, never quit believing these truths. I won't. This is the foundation of the supernatural life. I want to live naturally, supernatural, supernaturally natural. I'm a natural, everyday guy. I put on my pants same way you do, one leg at a time. But I'm a supernatural being because I have a supernatural God who lives inside of me. That supernatural God, the Zoe life of God, does not have a quitting nature. Now, in my own humanness, my own weakness, my own emotions and things, I will want to throw in the towel or whatever. But what I got to do is reach down deep into that Zoe life of God. Then in the new creation realities, he has taken up residence within me. And I draw on him. And in him, I live and breathe, and I have my being in him. Not in me, in him. So I'm going to boast in the work of the cross. I'm going to boast in the work of the cross. So let's boast in the work of the cross for a little bit. The exchange made at the cross, eight aspects. And I could do this different ways, but I'm giving you a lead scripture for eight different aspects of the exchange made at the cross. A, Isaiah, or 1, Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, punishment of our peace was upon him. That's King James Version. Jesus received the punishment that was due to our sinful acts that we might have peace, reconciliation, forgiveness. And that's all the good news was? That's good news. If that's all that it was, that's good news. That is good news. That is good news. I mean, come on. Is that good news? I mean, that's supernatural good news. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him. Another one. A lot of this is from Isaiah, this amazing messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and part of verse 5. Surely he hath, this again is King James, borne our griefs or sicknesses and carried our sorrows, pains, and with his stripes, wounds, we are healed. Jesus bore in his own body our pains and sicknesses that we might receive his healing. We can compare this to many passages. Two, this is directly quoted in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, And it's quoted by Peter, an apostle, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He bore our sicknesses, our griefs, our sorrows, our pains, and by his wounds we are healed. One, in the spiritual realm, transgressions, iniquities, and peace. In the physical realm, he took our pains and sicknesses, and we receive his healing. C, Isaiah 53, verse 10, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The sin offering became identified with the sin of the one who offered it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you can compare John 3 and Numbers 21. I'm going to move on, and I'm going to come back and say, make a comment on this. Then comparing in Isaiah 53:10, that he's made his soul an offering for sin. 1 John 1:8 to 10, distinguish between sin singular and sins plural. The sinful nature produces the sinful act. Why don't we turn to that in 1 John chapter 1. I think it'd be good if I actually read that one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And if we say we have no sin, singular, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What I'm saying there is a difference between the use of the word sin in singular and the word sins in the plural. The sinful nature produces the sinful acts. The amazing thing on the work of the cross, Jesus didn't just come to forgive us of our sins in the plural. He also came to give a death blow to the old nature, to sin nature itself, and we receive righteousness. We could pause there for some hours. Now, I'm not able in this one message to go through all of Isaiah and do the description. I've done it in some other messages. Jesus the Messiah, where I've gone through, and it's in the Nature of God study guide, and there it's just absolutely amazing material, where I go through many, many, many Old Testament prophecies and the fulfillment of Yeshua, of Jesus in them, where I go through the act of crucifixion itself as it was prophesied and then how Jesus fulfilled that. And so that is in other material. Okay, number D or 4, 8 aspects of the completed work of the cross. This is what the exchange made at the cross, 8 aspects. Isaiah 53:10. It was the Lord's will to bruise him unto sickness. Micah 6:13. Therefore also I will make thee sick in smiting thee. That's amazing. Jesus was made sick with our sicknesses that we might be made whole with his health. Jesus was made sick with our sicknesses that we might be made whole with his health. I believe it. Have I always manifested it? No. But I believe it. And I believe that more and more and more the Word of God I get chucked up in me. And more and more and more I see the real reality of the completed work of the Passion of Christ, the more manifestation there is. Acts 3:16, faith in the name of Jesus provides perfect soundness. 3 John verse 2, the physical provision of God for the believer to be in health as your soul prospers. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, a picture of Israel as God saw them in their backslidden condition, religious but rebellious and corrupt. Also an exact picture of the body of Jesus on the cross because he was identified with our rebellion and he bore its consequences. Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 15, a further picture of the extreme physical sufferings of Jesus, of Yeshua, also of his subsequent exaltation and the benefits of his death made available to all nations. Let me just say it this way, and there's so much to say here. And I'm rolling dice or whatever you want to call it really fast, and I know it. But I also just give you material so you can go back and study and read for yourself. Jesus took on the cross. I'm going to restate it already, because Isaiah says it was the Father's pleasure. This is all about being a father pleaser. And it pleased the Father that the iniquity of all mankind was flung upon his Son upon the cross. Here's how I've said it for many years. The Father took all iniquity, but not only iniquity, he took all sickness. He took all iniquity of all mankind past, all mankind present, and all mankind future. And it pleased him to fling it upon his Son. Because he who knew no sin was made sin in our behalf, that we might become, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm still chewing on that. I have been chewing on it, praying over that verse right there, that one, for over 20 years, because I know that there's still hidden revelation in there for me. It says, it doesn't just say he took our sin, it says he was made sin. It says, it doesn't just say in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he took our sins. There it says he was made sin. I think there's a depth there for us to plumb and to find. But then when I find these verses, like Micah 6:13, therefore I will also make thee sick and smiting thee. Fascinating. Jesus took the sin of all mankind, past, present. And the Father, in his foreknowledge, took the sin nature and the sins, plural, of disobedience, and he put them, and it was the Father's pleasure. Everything that we walk in the supernatural life as a new covenant believer, is all based upon the completed work of the cross of Jesus. This is not a fairy tale. This is not good fiction. This is a historic act. That's what I've got. I'm sorry. I've already gone back and forth with a few folks on like how to write this book, how to do this. And I said, I have got to start and tell the story about Yeshua, about Jesus, what he did on the cross, folks. That's why I'm hammering this and I'm hitting my head. Next one, I think it's 5 perhaps, it's E, Galatians 3:13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, not only the Jews there, might come on the Gentiles, that's all the other people groups. Gentile doesn't mean just Greek. Gentiles are all the other ethnic groups other than the Jewish people. And so it is a massive worldwide ethnic full and complete work that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Christ took the curse due to us for the broken, for due to us for God's broken law, that we might receive the blessing due to Christ's obedience. 2, Galatians 3:10. If you seek to keep the law, you must observe the whole law continually. Otherwise, you will come under a curse. Deuteronomy 28:2-13. The blessings. This is a very quick summation. Fruitfulness, abundance, protection, direction, victory, success, holiness, honor, riches, dominion. Many Christians are enduring a curse when they should be enjoying a blessing. And if you walk in obedience, the blessing should overtake you. 4, Psalm 23:3-6. In the path of righteousness, goodness, and mercy will follow you. Deuteronomy 25, 16 to 18 then. The curses, summation, are unfruitfulness, insufficiency, frustration, failure, defeat, bondage, poverty, fear from every form of sickness, both mental and physical. And then the sixth part on that from the Galatians passage, Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. I want you to say, whatsoever I do shall prosper. Whatsoever I do shall be supernaturally blessed. Whatever I do shall be supernaturally blessed. I want you to see yourself as a New Testament believer seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places, far above all principality, far above all rule, far above all authority. And as we worship and we praise, we ascend through worship and then we descend by resting in his lap. We descend in victory by resting in his lap, by believing in what Jesus has already accomplished. You ascend through worship, and then you descend with power. Oh, Kosomo Kasabai. Okay, the exchange made at the cross, eight aspects. So I have a little bit more. We got to plow through here real quickly. F, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you guys know I normally don't do King James, okay? For whatever reason, I'm doing King Jimmy on this version. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich, King James. 1, Jesus was made poor with our poverty that we might be made rich with his wealth. Because grace has one channel, Jesus Christ, one basis, the cross, one administrator, the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 28:47, God's will, to serve him with joyfulness and gladness for the abundance of all things. Deuteronomy 28:48, the alternatives, to serve your enemies in hunger and thirst and nakedness and want of all things. This is absolute poverty. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Come on, I think we should give a shout. Come on, we praise you, Lord. I want you to relook at 2 Corinthians 9:8, and I want you to look at the words that are all-inclusive. In fact, I looked up the word all in the Greek, and it means all. It's real hard. And God is able. It doesn't say, and he may be. It says, and God is able to make how much grace? All grace to do what? Abound towards who? The other person sitting next to you. And God is able to make all grace abound to, now I want you to say me. To me. God is able. This is supernatural life. We got to get, you know what? I've been at a time of shaking. So you know what I'm doing? I'm putting the mane and the plane back in front of my face. I'm putting the mane and the plane back in front of my face. It just means the Word of God, what the Bible says. That's the main and the plain. The main and the plain is what Jesus has done on the cross. There is no deeper truths than Jesus Christ crucified and him risen from the dead. And then the right to us extended to then as believers in him to extend his kingdom on the earth. It's incredible. And God is able to make some all grace abound towards me, that ye, now that's all, that's plural, so that's all of us together, sometimes have a little bit of sufficiency. I know I'm playing with you, but I want you to hang in with me. Always having all sufficiency in every other thing that we touch. In all things. you get this one verse down inside of you. I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to get 2 Corinthians 9:8 down in your spirit. I want you to get it, as Bob Jones says, written on the walls of your mind. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. This is the result. Continuing, G, Hebrews 2:9, that he, Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus tasted death then in three successive phases. One, he was cut off with union and fellowship with the Father. Now that one alone is absolutely profound. Jesus was cut off from union and fellowship with the Father. John 6:57, John 10:30. Jesus had spiritual life through the union with the Father. Jesus did nothing unless he saw the Father doing it. Matthew 27:46, Jesus on the cross lifts a cry. And at that moment, when sin was flung upon Jesus of all mankind past, all mankind present, and all of mankind, 6 billion souls, whatever it is that lives upon the earth today, and the sin nature and the sinful acts were all flung upon Yeshua in a historic time and place on Mount Calvary, the Father could no longer look upon his Son, because the Father cannot look upon sin. He has to judge sin. So it is the whole amazing gospel of the kingdom where the blood of the spotless Lamb was shed. And so, forsaken now by the Father, he forfeited this communion. Jesus was the, God help me right now. John 1 says that Jesus was the bosom of the Father. Not only did he come from, Jesus is the bosom of the Father. When Jesus, oh mercy, Jesus went to go prepare a place for us, that where we are, there he may be also. Where did he come from? The bosom of the Father. What's the bosom of the Father? The heart of the Father. Jesus is the heart of God. And Jesus went back to the heart of God. Jesus never knew a second of uncontaminated communion until the cross. And at the cross, when Yeshua became the sacrificial lamb, and he took the sin, I'm being terribly redundant, of all mankind past, all mankind present, all mankind future, both the sinful nature and the sinful plural acts, Father turned his back at that moment, and Jesus lifts a cry on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you see what part of what is offered for us by Jesus' substitutionary work on the cross? It's the opposite of this. Jesus was cut off that we might be grafted in. Isaiah 59:1-2, only sin can separate a soul from God. Habakkuk 1:13, God cannot look upon, except condone iniquity. Three successive phases where Jesus tasted death. One, in his union with the fellowship of the Father. Two, physical death. Jesus physically died. Matthew 27:50, Jesus expired. Three, then he was banished temporarily from the presence of God. Leviticus 6:22, the scapegoat shall bear the iniquities of them all in the land cut off, a land of separation. Jesus is the fulfillment of this type of scapegoat. The priest would lay the hand upon the scapegoat's head, name the sins of the people, and then that goat would be kicked out and go out into the wilderness and cut off, never to be brought back into, quote, the flock. Jesus took that for us. Jesus became our scapegoat out into the land of temporarily, wilderness cut off. Psalm 16:8-11, Ephesians 4:2-9, the soul of Jesus descended into Hades, Sheol, but was not left there. Acts 2, 25 to 31. Meantime, in the tomb, his flesh did not suffer corruption, though. 1 Peter 1, 3, 18 to 19. He was put to death in the flesh, made alive again in the spirit before the resurrection. And the spirit of resurrection hits him and made a proclamation to the spirits in Hades. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Psalm 71, verses 20 and 21. After enduring great troubles, he was made alive again, brought up from the depths of the earth, restored to his position of honor and fellowship with the Father. Psalm 88, a unique account of the experience of Jesus in Hades. 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19. To the disobedient spirits, Jesus made a proclamation. I now hold the keys of Hades. If he held the keys of Hades, he had to descend to go get them. And he did. That's why the Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell. This is awesome. I now hold the keys, Revelations 1:18, 1 Peter 4:6, to the spirits of the righteous believers. He brought the good news. Then he passes over, you know, that gulf that separated the righteous from the unrighteous dead. And he passes over that gulf because it says that no man could pass through it. But Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus was the Son of God. So Jesus could do things that just a mere mortal man couldn't, because there was a gulf that separated paradise, where man was in temporary holding until the coming of the Messiah, and then Hades, the department which was the holding of the wicked spirits, the spirits of the wicked who did not believe in the coming of the Messiah. Jesus went down into Hades, stole, took away, because of his work, the keys of death and of Hades. Revelations 1, he starts on his ascent, and he does a little stopover into a place called paradise, and he releases the proclamation, and then he just keeps on coming on up. Come on, this is good. I'm about to preach an Easter message right now. I'm lost in my notes. 1 Peter 4, 6, to the spirits of the righteous believers, he brought the good news. Your redemption is now complete. The exchange factor, Romans 16, 23, in exchange, the gift of God to the unbeliever is life in all three phases. Jesus tasted death in three consecutive phases, and now he imparts to us the opposite as believers. One, union and fellowship with God, 1 Corinthians 6, 17, we are united in spirit with the Lord. Physical life, Romans 8, 11, 2 Corinthians 4. At this time, the resurrection life in the mortal body. Oh my gosh, if the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken, make alive your mortal body. Physical life, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54, after resurrection, an immortal body. And then there is eternity in God's presence. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Compare Revelations 21, 1 to 5. Thank the Lord, my dear wife is forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. She is forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. She is forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is no suffering, no sickness, no disease, no separation. In fact, I just had a revelation of just a few days ago. Her and I, we're only separated for a short period of time. Shabba, shabba, shabba. I don't know what number H is. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. Oh, 8. Here we go. Romans 6, 6, the exchange of the old and the new man. Well, oh well, that's not your husband either, your old man. The old man denotes the nature in each of us received by the inheritance from Adam. Our old man has been crucified with him. Romans 8 and Colossians 2, 11, Galatians 5, Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. We are by nature the children of wrath, but because we are all now because of children of disobedience. But Ephesians 4, 20 to 21, the old man is a corrupt tree and must be put off. Matthew 3:10, through the gospel, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Matthew 7:18 to 19. Wouldn't you love to just have a whole Bible study to get slow through all of these? A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, nor reform. Execution is required. You don't just reform an old tree. Execution is required. Ephesians 6:4-24, the old rebellious nature was executed in Christ, that is, in its place. The new man might now live in the believer. Colossians 3:9-10. Number 7, Colossians 1:27. This new man is Christ in you. You want to know who your new man is? It's Christ who lives in you by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. Kasabai, Kosovo, Kabai. And that'll be really good to transcribe. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified. Christ now lives in me. Many other passages. The exchange summarized. Christ born. What Christ bore and in what's offered to the believer in its place. Christ bore our punishment for our sinful acts. And he offered to the believer peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Christ bore sinfulness, sicknesses, and pains, and he offers to the believer healing. Christ bore guilt and sin, and he offers in its place righteousness. Christ bore sickness, and he gives in its place health. Christ bore the curse, and he offers to the believer blessing. Christ bore poverty, and he offers to the believer wealth, prosperity. Christ bore death in three phases, and he offers to the believer life in all three phases. Christ bore, he executed the old man, the old nature, and he offers a new life, a new man brought to life. Awesome. I got to do this real quick, guys. The devil's position is changed by the cross. Now that is one great statement. You got to make that proclamation with me. The devil's position is changed by the cross. Let's do it again. The devil's position is changed by the cross. This is why I can live a supernatural life. This is the basis for a supernatural life. This is the basis of dominion. This is basis of overcoming. The devil's position is changed by the cross. A, because of the cross. The work of Christ on the cross has made it possible for the members of the human race to receive righteousness and to enter into fellowship and favor with God. For those who accept this, Satan has been deprived of his great weapon against God and man. God is now free to punish Satan and his angels and to forgive people who repent and put their faith in Christ. The devil's position is changed by the work of the cross. John 12:31. At the cross, the judgment of the world came upon Jesus, and Satan was thus cast out. Dr. Jack Hayford, the pastor of pastors in California, has stated that the source of this judgment is God's sovereignty, and the grounds is the cross. Number three, devil's position is changed by the cross of Christ. Colossians 2:15 says, God has now stripped Satan's principalities and powers of their weapons, and the principal one being accusation. That's enormous. The principal one is accusation. As a man thinks, so is he. We've got, as Bob Jones was just teaching a lot of us, we've got to clean up the living room. We've got to wash clean the walls of our minds. And we've got to write the Word of God upon the walls of our living room, the walls of our minds. The devil's position is changed by the cross of Christ. By the cross, Christ has done these things. Three things. One, he has defeated Satan. Two, he has taken away Satan's weapons, his grounds of accusation. Three, he has restored the blessings of which Satan had robbed man. Next, Psalm 69:4. At the cross, Jesus restored that which Satan had stolen. Two consequences now follow. Satan will unceasingly strive to keep us in a state of condemnation. See, he doesn't play fair. He doesn't play by the rules. And you got to get to know what Jesus has accomplished in order to live a successful supernatural life, because you're going to live a supernatural life one way or the other, either under the club of their enemy or clubbing the enemy with the word. Satan will unceasingly strive to keep us in a state of condemnation. And two, we can overcome Satan only insofar as we accept God's righteousness by faith. Now, I know that for some of us, that was like, you called that a beginner's guide? Yes, that is the apostolic foundation of our faith. Conclusion. Since the work of the cross is perfect and complete, it is now the glorious privilege of all true believers in Christ Jesus to walk in the supernatural life. It is our honor to become ambassadors of Christ in the world. Light overcomes darkness, and it is time for us to let our light shine. Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them who believe." What part of that do we not understand? What part of that do we not understand? Therefore, let's go and release displays of the supernatural God who never changes and who lives within each born-again and spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and praise the Lord forever. After all, He is the God who never changes. I want you to say, He is the God who never changes. I want you to put your hand on your heart. I want you to say, He is my God who never changes. And I call upon Him to live within me. Christ in me is the hope of glory. And I called Yeshua, Jesus, forth. Live in me. Live through me. And together, let us enforce the victory of Calvary. Lord, I just bless these people right now. I just sow the seed very, very, very fast and very quickly. But I wanted to do a review in the very beginnings on the eternal gospel of the kingdom. And so I thank you right now that these words will not return void, but lay the foundation for everything else that is to come. In Him, we live, we breathe, we have our being. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Amen. Amen.